deepen our understanding of him and what he's got for us. And he opened up some different rooms for us to explore from the scripture. Another door, another room that is part of who we are as a church, very much so. But it's a door that for some, it might be a bit uncomfortable as I open the door today. You might find that your thinking is challenged. Some of you are going to be going, Preacher Andy, some of you are going to maybe struggle with some of what I'm going to bring this morning from the scriptures. And I want to pray before I start. Father God, help us, Lord. God, just as you helped Peter in Acts 10, which we're going to look at in a minute, and you spoke clearly, God, I pray that you'd speak through my words. Help me to be really clear, and I pray where we need to be challenged in our thinking and change in our mindset, God, that you would speak this morning through me. God, help me as I preach this morning in your name. Okay. So in this series that we've been talking about as a church, This Is Us, we've first off started that we are God-focused. It's all about the Lord, okay, and what God wants. Okay, that's what we're about as a church. We're God-focused. We want to be right where God's heartbeat is. Second week, we talked about Spirit-empowered and the fact that we are empowered by the Spirit in our daily lives. And then David, the other week, brought the fact that we are Word-based. We love the Word of God. And we want to base our lives on what the Word of God tells us and what the Spirit is speaking to us to. This week, we're going to talk a little bit about being an intercultural church. Now, we're using the term intercultural because the term multicultural has a really confusing meaning in our nation. In fact, last time I spoke about being a multicultural church, somebody came up to me at the end and said, does that mean you're going to get imams to speak? No. So in the world, multicultural often doesn't just mean lots of different nations. It means multi-faith. So we're not using that word because it's got so much misunderstanding. We're going to use the word intercultural, which is what missiologists, people that study mission, use to talk about when you've got a church that is full of different nations and how you grow in that. So there's three types of church when it comes to the nations. Lots of churches are what we could call monocultural. They are just one nationality in the church, one people group in the church. They're called monocultural. And so in the UK, typically, there's lots of churches that are just white middle class. Okay? There's just lots of churches like that. We also have now in our nation Nigerian churches and Chinese churches. They're single culture churches. And in America, in the 80s, there was a lot of church growth gurus, and they were saying, if you want to grow your church, what you've got to do is target a specific demographic. You've got to go for young families or old people go for one group. And if you do that, you will grow massively. And so there was a move where people wanted to do that. I don't see it in Scripture. I don't think it's helpful in Scripture. Then the second type of church would be kind of multinational. So you've got lots of different nations in the church, but the dominant culture of the church is one culture. So it's a very British style of church. Okay, and that will be what many churches do, kind of an assimilation thing where people come in and behave like Brits and it's going to be a British style church all the way through. And so what happens is folks that want to do that don't want to do that, then go and think, well, no, actually we want a Chinese church or we want a Nigerian church, and so they go back to the mono one. The third one, I think, is the biblical model. But it took some getting to in the book of Acts, and we're going to see that in a minute. And that's intercultural, where you've got a church that's made up of lots of different people from lots of different nations, lots of different backgrounds. You've got young, you've got old, you've got lots of different nationalities in there, lots of different backgrounds, and where we are learning and we're united around the gospel, but we're learning to appreciate and be blessed by the different cultures that are in, the different flavors that you get in. Somebody just this morning said, last week's worship, wasn't it good? So good to have Roy kind of bring more of a Filipino kind of style to what we were doing. Love it. I have lots of different worship leaders, lots of different nations. We sing sometimes songs in different languages. We had that lovely song, there's no one but Jesus, which is dead simple, but we try and sing it in different languages at times, don't we? And have a go. That's partly what it's about, but it's more than that. Let me define what we mean by it. Heaven is made up of believers from every tribe and tongue and nation. And the Gateway Church aims to be an outpost of heaven on earth. We're a thoroughly international church, appreciating, valuing, and encouraging the different cultures and backgrounds of our people. And this is expressed in everything that we do, including our worship, our preaching, and our leadership. Let me set the scene biblically. Turn in your Bibles just for a second to Genesis 12, 1 to 3. It's kind of a passage that we often go to when we talk about these things. So Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And this is kind of part of God's rescue plan to form a people of God. And he calls a guy called Abram, and he says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, Genesis 12, verse 1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's intention through Abraham was to create this people of God that was going to bless every single nation. And it goes up and it goes down, and they are good at it and they are bad at it. And it's very difficult. By the time of Jesus, which we'll go into in a minute, they weren't very good at blessing the nations. And then right at the end, in the book of Revelation, you get this glorious picture of the full people of God, the full kingdom of God. Revelations 4 to 7, there's a series of visions. And I'll just quote one little bit from Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. What's going to happen at the end when heaven comes down to earth is the people of God will be made up, one people, one kingdom, united together, blessed together, but there'll be recognizable tribes, recognizable tongues, recognizable differences. Every tribe and language and people and nation, but they're together in God. Now, Jesus' time, what was happening was that because throughout the history of Israel, it was very difficult. You know, they would often badly influenced by other nations' religions and just were struggling with it. And so by Jesus' time, the biggest part of the temple, the court of the Gentiles, no Gentiles really went in there. It was just for selling sacrificial stuff. And a lot of people were ultra-nationalist at that time. They wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles. Peter, you're going to see in a minute in Acts 10, was very much like that. Others were very much, you know, working with them and relating to them. But for many people, they called Gentiles dogs. So for many people in Jesus' time, we would just be dogs. Okay? Derogatory term. And so what you get in the book of Acts is you get this journey of understanding and revelation where God progressively opens up to the folks that are following Jesus, progressively opens up. It's not just for the Jews. The kingdom of God is for every tribe and tongue and nation. So if you turn just quickly to Acts 1 verse 8. So we're going to be in Acts now for the rest of it. So we're not going to be turning around too much in the Bible, but we'll be in the book of Acts for the rest of the sermon. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is leaving kind of his last message for the disciples. And he says, wait, wait in the city. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so what the Lord was telling them is they're going to get an anointing from the Spirit to be witnesses where they are, Jerusalem, Judea, the area surrounding them, Samaria, the bit to the north, which is kind of mixed race, mixed religion kind of area, people that don't actually like them, the Samaritans, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, as you read the book of Acts, for the first seven chapters, no one goes out of Jerusalem. The anointing of the Spirit is there. Pentecost happens. A bunch of people who are Jews from other nations are in at Pentecost festival. They get filled with the Spirit. Many of them stick around. The church grows by 3,000. Then it grows by 5,000. But it is literally just a Jewish church. Doesn't really go out of Jerusalem whatsoever. And it takes until Acts chapter 8 when, boom, suddenly God allows this persecution. Acts 8 verse 1 to 2. Let's just quickly turn to there. Saul approved of his execution. That's Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And then verse 4, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And so God, in his wisdom, this terrible persecution comes out. People are scattered all over the place. But now finally, Acts 1 is happening. They're going to Samaria. They're going to Judea. They're beginning to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Wherever they go, they take it with us. Now, God used persecution to spread the gospel among the nations. Last week, Phil Moore looked at the flag and he made a statement. He said, God's using immigration, people coming to the nation, to allow the gospel to spread. And during the week, I had a very helpful, email conversation about that, because somebody emailed me and said, I think you need to be careful with politics. A very left-wing liberal comment was made from the pulpit by the guest speaker, which was basically this statement that God is going to use immigration, or God is using immigration to allow the spread of the gospel. And so got into a bit of a discussion. And now for 2 minutes, I'm going to step on the third rail and just explain why I don't think that was a left-wing and liberal statement, why I don't think any of the political parties get it right, and actually are more interested in what the Bible says about it. So bear with me. Just for a second, and I'm probably going to annoy most of you, but anyway, I'll try not to. So immigration is a fact, okay? Lots of immigration coming into the nation, it's a fact. It is a political football. Both the left and the right badly handle it. Both the left and the right make all sorts of noise about what they're trying to do. So the reason why countries in Western Europe are getting a lot of immigration and need immigration is that our fertility rate has gone down in the nation. So the average number of children a woman has in this nation, if it was 2.1, that's the magic number, you get a stable population, young and old, stable population. If it goes below 2.1, you end up with a population that's getting older and shrinking. If it goes above 2.1, you get a younger, growing population. Now the UK in the 60s, 3. Okay, that meant that the baby boomers, lots of babies happening, population was growing. Fertility rate now is 1.5. So we're a shrinking, older population, this nation. And so governments of both sides, gotta be really careful, government of both sides know that we need immigration, we need people coming into the nation, okay? But they all know it. They try and keep quiet about it, but they know it. Governments of both sides made loads of mistakes. So like on the left, I guess, Blair in 2004, he thought that 10,000 Polish people would come to England when the EU expanded. In the end, it was 1 million. So they boo-booed on that one big time. The fact is that both sides could stop immigration really easily. Both sides could just close the borders, stop issuing visas, we could stop migration. Neither side's going to do that because they know we need migration. And so what both sides do is make a noise about small parts of immigration. So the whole stop the boats thing is actually 7% of people that are coming to the nation. It's a small number of people. But it's something that you can make a noise about that people will go, oh yeah, they're doing something. Either side. All right? annoying political bit over. Immigration's here to stay. It's not a left or right thing. It's just going to happen because we're a shrinking population. I'm more interested in the Bible, and I do apologise if that was way too political. I don't think it is a left or right thing. I think it is just, we need it. God's going to bring people in, and the gospel. God will use whatever. He used persecution in chapter 8 to spread the gospel. He uses people coming in our day. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 10. Let's see what God is saying and how God changed the nature of the church. So, in chapter 10, we've got the first Gentile that gets saved, the first person like us that gets saved. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 2, let's read it. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So what you got here is a guy who's not a Jew. He's a God-fearer. God-fearer in those days was somebody that was really attracted to the Jewish faith, but hadn't gone the whole hog of circumcision and all the other kind of legal stuff. But he's a guy that obviously God's working on. He loves God. He's praying. He's trying to do his best. And what happened? And then you've got Peter, who's a Jewish fisherman. Who's kind of on the nationalistic side of Judaism, won't associate with anybody who's not a Jew. And that's the two characters we're going to see and see God move upon them. Now, Cornelius gets a vision. About the ninth hour of the day, verse 3, an angel of God, in a vision, came in and said to him, Cornelius. And it's a long passage, so I'm not going to read the whole passage, but what happens is an angel comes in a vision to Cornelius and reveals to him that he needs to meet this guy called Peter, because things are going to happen. He's going to find out much more about God. So that's on Cornelius' side. Cornelius gets one vision from the Lord, an angelic visitation in a vision that tells him, you need to meet this guy called Peter because he's going to explain how to follow God much better. That's Cornelius. One thing. Verse 9. We're going to read this little bit. Verse 9 to 16. Peter needs a bit more to grasp that the gospel is meant to be not just for the Jews, but for everybody. And church is meant to be made up of lots of different nations. Peter's going to need God to speak a bit more. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So Peter, I mean, this is quite astounding. I have never been in a trance. But Peter, he just needs the Lord to speak so much that he falls into a trance. And in this trance, he gets a vision. He gets a sheet coming down with all sorts of animals on it. And a voice from heaven that he identifies as the Lord says to him, "Kill and eat." And Peter says, "By no means. Perish the thought." Same sort of language that Paul uses in Romans. Absolutely no way. I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And he's quite proud of it. That sounds quite proud, doesn't it? I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I have. I ate rat in Niger. It was quite tasty. Tasted like chicken. But Peter, he's quite proud that he's never done anything like that. And in verse 17 it says, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So Cornelius has had one vision. Peter needs God to speak to him even more clearly, so he gets a three times deal. God speaks to him three times, because this is such a big thing that Peter's got to change from being kind of like nationalist, never going to go anywhere near anyone that's not a Jew. He's got to go from that to seeing that the church is for every culture. And over the period of 4 days, it's going to happen to him. And so he goes. He goes to Cornelius. We're going to jump to verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you know yourselves how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I asked then, why you sent for me? So Peter, bless his heart, this is really hard. Like, massive thing. First time ever, he's going into a setting that he's incredibly uncomfortable with. He's going into a room that God wants him to go into that he is not comfortable with at all. He's going to be with a bunch of Gentiles. And if you notice in verse 28, it says, unlawful. It's unlawful for me. And the word that Peter uses there is an unusual word. It's not actually unlawful at all. It's actually not our custom. I don't know why they translate it unlawful. And if you go back to the Old Testament law, it is not against the Old Testament law for a Jew to meet with a Gentile. Marry, no. But it's not against the Old Testament law. This is something that they've added to the law. They've added customs and they've added traditions where we're not going to associate with anybody who's not like us. I mean, the fact is, at the time, there were many Pharisees and Sadducees who would associate, but Peter's of one of these kind of people where he's quite nationalistic. No, 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 I'm not going to go anywhere near him. God has to speak to him three times. Break through that kind of nationalistic kind of viewpoint that Peter has got up to this point. Then he gloriously preaches the gospel. I mean, good on him. Come on, Peter. He goes for it and he preaches the gospel so brilliantly. Verses 34 to 43, he preaches the gospel and the lordship of Jesus Christ to a bunch of people that 2 days, 3 days before he would have never gone anywhere near. It's incredible. The turnaround for him is amazing. Now Peter has got some folks with him. So in verse 44, he's brought his ministry team, I guess, with him. They're on a trip together and they are out of their comfort zone. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, just in those few verses, you've got some incredible parallels with Acts 2. There's tongues, there's extolling God, there is, you know, praise, there is let's not, you know, we've got to baptize them. It's deliberate. This is like a Gentile Pentecost. Smaller scale, but it's a Gentile Pentecost. And everyone in the room is transformed by it. You can imagine Cornelius, you know, he's a guy that was kind of trying to find his way to God, doing the right thing, praying and being generous. And God breaks in, saves him from his sin, fills him with the Spirit, and baptizes him. Cornelius has changed. Never the same again. And Peter goes from being kind of a nationalist, I don't want anything to do with any other nation, to going, oh my goodness, the people of God is for every nation. One commentator said, probably, perhaps Peter had changed them all in that. Peter's undergone a radical kind of second conversion, as it were. He's gone a change of thinking, repentance. He's repented of being separate and always separate and only sticking in his own culture to being, yeah, other cultures are welcoming. The church is for more than just our people, the people like us. And I don't know, for some, maybe this is quite hard to take. Yeah, for many of us, we live in a splendid isolation. We'll read and watch and listen to mass media and media that can be nationalistic and spread fear. Maybe you need the Lord to speak and take away fear. Maybe you need the Spirit to speak three times too. What happens in the book of Acts is that God takes the people of God on a journey from being just one culture to every tribe and tongue together. Every background. You know, in our nation, we can say nations. We could say classes. We could say young and old. Jesus is the one that glues us together, and we've got so much to learn from one another. So our heart is that we, and it always has been, that we go on this journey of not just being a single culture church, but being one that is loves and embraces all the different backgrounds that people come from and learns from one another. There is much that we can bring to each other in terms of the gospel and understanding who God is, and enriching worship and enriching our understanding of how good God is from different cultural backgrounds that we come from and nations that we come from. As I was doing the preparation for this, I went through the church list of people that come regularly on a Sunday, and I worked out how many people in our church weren't born in the UK. Anyone want to hazard a guess? Sorry? Oh, that's quite high. That's very high. Anyone else got hazard a guess? How many people in the church weren't born in the UK? It's 43% of the church. So you're going really high. 43% of the church. The UK as a whole, 14% of the UK wasn't born in the UK. Locally, because we're Norfolk, it's about 10%. It's a bit lower. But as a church, we're 43%, which is breathtaking. And I think part of that is that an anointing and the prophecies that God has put over the church. So when we were first meeting, do you remember the Greyfriars days, Andy? When we were tiny, and there was a weekend when some friends of ours came from Sweden, and my friend Marcus stood up in church in the middle of the worship, and he said, God is going to make this a multicolored church. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is King's Lynn, mate. this is a pretty, at the time, a pretty white town. There are not many people of other colours in the town. And he said, some of you might be thinking right now, how's this going to happen? Yeah, I'm one of them. God's going to do it by a miracle. And within a few weeks, a lovely lady had come in called Miriam, who was just such a mother hen, gathering people in from different nations. And God began to grow what we were doing and bringing in people from other nations and seeing that kind of different expressions. We used to have, whenever we baptized people, Miriam used to sing this amazing song and get us all in that was from her culture of welcoming people in. We loved it. It was so good. I have prophecies over our lives that God's given us an anointing for bringing every tribe and tongue together around Jesus. And so there's an anointing on this church. This church is unusual. We are very much more diverse nationally than other churches are because of what God has done and what God has spoken. So what will being an intercultural church look like? I think in our worship, we're already singing songs from other cultures and other styles. I think we'll get more of that. Maybe we'll get a bit more dancing too. Who knows? I think that we'll be expressing the different cultural backgrounds we have in worship. One of the key ways is food. As we gather together and we eat food together, you learn about other cultures and you learn about people's backgrounds. Food is such a powerful thing that God uses. Jesus, in the book of Luke, was either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal, all the way through the book, culminating in the Lord's Supper. It's a kind of theme, a motif of the book. Food is a great way to get to know people. I think leadership. I think as we've gradually got more and more diverse in the nations that people are coming from, that is beginning to be expressed in our leadership. And so the other week, early September, I announced that a couple of goals for the church. And one of them I said, kind of a bit too throwaway, I now realize, was that we wanted a goal for having a non-Western elder. And I have had more feedback from that than anything else I've ever preached. So a couple of weeks ago, I kind of said that one of the goals of the church would be that over the year we'd grow the eldership team and that the leadership team, and that there would be a non-Western elder as part of that. God would raise up one. And I just said it like that without any more explanation. And I've had quite a bit of feedback on that, more than I've ever had. And I think what happened, I said that with I've got some assumptions about how leaders happen, and I didn't say those assumptions, and so I got a bit of pushback. What if God's raising up somebody from a different nation that is Western, or things like that? And that's fine. God, I hope, will raise up lots more leaders of every nation, every constituent part of the church. I really hope that God does that. We're sensing in the Lord that because, you know, 43% of the people of the church are not from this nation, that God is gifting them us as much as everybody else. Yeah? And so our hope is that over the year there'll be more elders, and at least one of them will be from a non-UK background, would be great. So let me just, biblical elders, when eldership in the Bible, what happens is people act like elders. There's some sort of leadership authority on them. The church recognizes it and thinks, yep. The current leadership recognize it and see the hand of God on people. The apostolic team recognize it. You go through a whole load of character, 1 Timothy 2 and Thessalonians and whatnot. And then eventually the hands are laid on. So God might raise up several elders. A couple from England and a couple from somewhere else. I don't know. I'm hoping that God will raise up some young elders too, because we're getting a bit grey. Or bald, in Casey's case. So I'm hoping that God will raise up loads, but we just really sense that at least one needs to be from a non-Western background to help us grow as a church being who we are. So let me have a look. And some in that expressed a slight uncomfortableness, and I get it, because in our nation there's been an awful lot of positive discrimination and a bit of tokenism in the way that people are, and that is not our heart at all. Let's turn to Acts 6 and see how they dealt with this. So don't forget, Acts is a journey of the church beginning to recognize and see that it's not just for Jews, it's for the whole of the whole of the world that people will come from and come to Christ. So in Acts 6, at this point in Acts 6, it's still in Jerusalem, it's still a Jewish church, but even though it's just that Jewish culture, they are finding that some Jews are Hebraic Jews, they come from Israel itself, and other Jews are people that have become Jews, they come from a more Greek background, so they've gone the whole hog and become Jews. The whole hog, that was a bit unfortunate, wasn't it? Sorry. Oops. Some of you are laughing because you get why they don't eat pigs, so they wouldn't go the whole hog. Okay, sorry. English idioms. And so in chapter 6, a problem arises. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's the Greek ones, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. Then they set these before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So what you've got is a church that is growing and has got some people from Greek Jewish background and people from Hebraic Jewish background, and the Greek Jews are thinking, our widows aren't getting looked after, the Hebrew ones are, and we're getting a bit overlooked. And so the apostles, the way they deal with it is, okay, right, okay, we need to diversify the leadership, but you need to be people that are good repute, good character, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So it's not a kind of token, oh, just find some Greeks to lead so that we've got a quota of Greeks to lead. It is, come on, let's find some people that are full of the Spirit, they've got good character, and they've got wisdom. And so they do that. And those seven names, they're all Greek. They're all Greek. So there was some intentionality of looking amongst the community to solve the problem, but looking for people who are godly and filled with the Spirit and full of wisdom, looking for some leaders. Come on, let's find some leaders among that community. And so what you've got in Acts, the book of Acts, is you've got this sort of progressive thing of them growing from just being a single Jewish culture right through to the people of God is every tribe and tongue and nation together around Jesus, celebrating the fact that we're all from different backgrounds and enjoying that fact, but knowing that we're all united around Jesus. And all of the steps in Acts are reactive. They're reacting. So Acts 6, the Greek Jewish widows are getting overlooked. We need to balance the team. Acts 8, no one has left Jerusalem for Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Okay, persecution comes so that the gospel spreads. Acts 10, there's no non-Jewish people in the church. God comes, he speaks to Peter in a trance with a vision, with an angel in it, three times. Come on, Peter, sort this out, get it done. The church changes over a period of 4 days. So we get to read these scriptures and see the journey that they went on, and the reactive steps, listening to God that they went on, reacting to everything that happened. We get to see that with hindsight and think, we can do these steps, but without it being reacting. We can pray. We can grow. We can work hard to be a church that embraces every background, every class, every tribe, every tongue. And that's why we sense that trust in God to raise among the next proper leaders, at least one non-Western elder for us, and hopefully some more, and others too. Okay, I'm looking around. No one has fallen asleep today, which is a miracle. Some of you are smiling, some of you are processing, thinking this through. Some of what I've said will be a bit annoying. Some of you, I admit, might be a bit cross. Maybe I have been too political, hopefully not partisan. What we're doing is countercultural. What God wants, what the scriptures are showing us of making a church that is united, nations together, loving Jesus, is profoundly countercultural. And in every nation, you know, the thing that sells newspapers, the thing that sells mass media is fear and stoking fear. And a lot of this is about fear. A lot of the difficulty that we have is about fear. And God says to us that perfect love drives out fear. When God touches our hearts with his perfect love, he will drive out fear. So some of this, if you've got an issue, some of it's to do with fear. Some of it, this is difficult. Building a church with lots of different nations and classes and backgrounds together, where we're not all white middle class and mid-50s with grey hair like me, that is difficult. Okay? Getting people together and understanding and learning from one another is difficult. Goodness me, I've made some cross-cultural gaffes. Okay? We've all got loads to learn from one another. I love the fact that I have done some naming ceremonies now. The first, okay, and it comes from the Bible, but us Westerners don't know about it, right? Jesus was named after 7 days in the Bible, and so a lot of our Nigerian friends will do that. They'll have a naming ceremony and pray, yeah? Never been to one. The first one I went to, the guy looked at me and said, "Can you do it?" I don't know what a naming ceremony is. So the Nigerian pastor standing next to me said, "Well, let's do it together." Phew. Now I've done the naming ceremony. Come on. We've got stuff to learn from each other. Loads to learn from each other. Just trying to think. I've got loads of funny cross-cultural gaffe stories, but... I better not do that one. There is much to learn, much that God will teach us Okay, and what it takes, it is difficult. What it takes is a willingness to make mistakes and to learn and to ask questions and to listen. It takes humility, listening and asking questions from all sides. We've all got to do it. But it is so much richer. As God is bringing his people together from every tribe and tongue and nation, and we're loving Jesus together, it's really going to be beautiful and breathtaking. Ephesians talks about God's multi-varied wisdom, multicolored wisdom. It's a literal Greek thing. God is wanting to build us together. And maybe if you're struggling with this, maybe you just need the Spirit to touch you and to speak to you. It's okay. Peter needed revelation 3 times to convince. Peter needed time. It took 4 days for him to grasp this. He had to change his thinking, which is repentance. He had to lose some of his pride. I've never associated with these people or eaten anything unclean. He had to lose his pride. So in a moment, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us on this journey. But we're also, I think, kind of like Acts 6, we're going to grab a group together, and I want to invite you to it. We're going to have a little round table to pray and discuss and think about what it means to be a church that is made up of different nations. Because I had some pushback about the non-Western elder thing, but I also had some pushback about, you talk about intercultural church, but you're not very diverse yet. And I thought, you were right. We're not. Leadership-wise, we're not. And so we want to grow and we want to learn from one another. So we're going to have a round table on Sunday the 12th of November in the evening, gathering some folks together. Let's talk about what it means to be a church where we are loving the nations together and seeing that grow together. So I want to invite you, extend the invite to you, if you want to be part of that, to learn. And maybe from that we'll begin to identify different leaders coming through as well. So I want to invite you to that. Let's ask the Spirit to come. Let's ask the Spirit to confirm, you know, what was right and of God and biblical and what I've said, and any of the bones that need thrown out, throw them out. I really hope that what God's heart, our heart, has come through. Hope I've been a bit clearer about what we meant about non-Western elder. But I think this is going to be such a beautiful journey that we've been on for 16 years. And we're going to go on it even more. And we're going to have a vibrant, multicolored church. So let's ask the Spirit. God, Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you died for everyone, Lord. You died so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation could find you. And I thank you that you have placed each one of us here and in the settings that we are and given each one of us different people that we're going to be able to reach and bring into your kingdom. And I pray, God, that we would see many more Brits come in. Lord, I pray that we'd see many poor people from different nations coming in. Lord, I pray that you would open up every class that we still have in this country, God. Lord, that we'd see people from every strata of society finding you, Jesus. Teach us how to do it, Lord. We haven't got a clue, and we need your help. Holy Spirit, I pray if revelation is needed, that God's church should be this kind of intercultural thing, then bring it, Lord. Come and speak to hearts, Lord. Change hearts and minds this morning. Where we need to repent of attitudes, God, help us, Lord. Reveal to us where thought patterns are wrong. You know, I think of Peter. What an amazing guy. He preaches the gospel, 3,000 saved. And yet, he's still got a sticking point in this that he needed to speak. We're all on a journey, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us and reveal to us where we have things in our minds and our attitudes that are not right. And God, I pray that you would build this church to be a beautiful church made up of every tribe and tongue, every type of background, coming to Jesus, united around the gospel, and just learning from one another and growing. Lord, taking away blind spots that we have from understanding things that you want us to understand because of our cultural backgrounds. Help us, Lord, each one of us, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Go on, please.
It's good when you notice something and then it kind of clicks into place. So we went for a walk yesterday at Old Hunstanton, so you can walk along the coast if you're new to the area. It's absolutely beautiful. And when we got to Old Hunstanton, there's this vast sort of stretch of open sand, and there were dozens and dozens of kite surfers. And I don't know if you've seen a kite surfer, but they have this sort of these massive kind of 12-foot wide kites that they kind of attach themselves to, and they sort of weave back and forward and back and forward across the low water. And there's all kind of different, there's all different kind of colour kites. And you just look at it, and it was just really, really pretty and really sort of visually fascinating. And the thought that came to me while I was walking along is, what would it look like if it was just one giant kite? And you had, rather than having 20 kites of 12 foot, you had one kite of 240 foot, I guess, if my maths is correct. How powerful would that kite have been in the wind? And what would have happened? And as Andy was saying about what church looks like and what our church looks like, I feel that we are a bit like a sea of kites at the moment. You know, it's beautiful, it's visually striking, it looks really interesting, but we weave in and out, we weave in and out. And if as a church we were one kite, 240 foot wide, with the power of God behind us, goodness knows what that would look like. It would be incredible, and it wouldn't just be pretty, it would be visually striking too, but my goodness, it would be powerful. So I just thought I'd share that.
Something.
Okay, yeah, let's sing, let the nations be glad, okay? So from the north to the south.
From the north to the south, from the east to the west, your name will be praised throughout our every tribe, every tongue, they will come and bow down and confess Jesus is Lord, every King over all. Let the nations be glad, be glad, be glad in our God. Let the nations be glad, be glad, be glad in our God. Every age, every race, rejoice, they will sing. Our God is a God who reigns. Let the nations be glad, be glad, be glad in our God. Let the nations be glad, be be glad in our God. Let the nations be glad, be glad, be glad in our God. Let the nations be glad, be glad, be glad. It was from our God. Let the nations be glad, be glad, be glad in our God. Let the nations be glad, be glad, be glad in our God.